Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about this passage, we ask that you'll speak to us and that these words Matthew recorded nearly 2,000 years ago will have something to say to us. Pray that your Holy Spirit will apply it in a way that is relevant to each one of us. Amen. So, John the Baptist is in prison, and he's not happy. He's brought it on himself, really. He could never keep his mouth shut when he saw something wrong, and he had dared to publicly rebuke Herod, the ruler of Galilee. And Herod didn't take kindly to being rebuked by anyone. It's a bit like Donald Trump being rebuked by Theresa May. He can't help himself but lash out. And Herod was like that. What had happened was that Herod had been to Rome to visit his brother Philip. And while he was there, started an affair with Philip's wife, Herodias. So when he got back home, he quickly divorced his own wife and married Herodias. And John was outraged. "It is not lawful for you to have her," he said. Herod hit the roof, as could have been anticipated. How dare he? Who did he think he was? And John was thrown into prison in the Machaerus fortress in the mountains near the Dead Sea. Oh, that would be a pretty terrible fate for anyone, but just think about what you know about John and the sort of life he led, the sort of person he was. He was an outdoors man, wasn't he? Locusts and wild honey. He probably hadn't slept under a roof for years, and now he's locked up in a small cell, quite possibly underground. It would have been hell for him. But it did, of course, give him a lot of time to think. I'm sure he didn't regret what he'd said and done. His imprisonment probably confirmed his conviction that people like Herod needed to be punished, needed to know what a perfect, holy God thought of their outrageous behavior and deliberate flouting of God's rules, needed to know that terrible punishment was heading their way if they didn't repent. Because that essentially was John's message. Just have a look at Matthew 3, where we first meet him as an adult. He tells everyone to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He gives the Pharisees and Sadducees a real tongue-lashing. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And he preaches that that wrath would be let loose when the Messiah revealed himself. "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." After all, it was there in Scripture, in Isaiah, words of encouragement to the repentant faithful: "Be strong, do not fear, your God will come, he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you." And John is certain, well, he was certain, that Jesus was the one who would bring this fire and judgment, because he was the longed-for Messiah, the King, the Christ. Trouble is, now in prison, one question keeps bubbling up. Did I get it right about Jesus? What if I'm wrong? Because from what I've heard, he's being very nice and he's healing lots of people and he's telling them that God loves them. But where's all the hellfire and judgment that he's supposed to be dishing out if he really is the Messiah? Jesus isn't fitting the template that John had in mind for the Messiah. But then John does something very sensible. In most prisons in the world, probably even today, prisoners rely on friends and family for food and clothing. So John, even in prison, still has his disciples who are looking after him as best they can. He isn't on his own, completely cut off from the outside world. So he's able to send some of his closest friends to Jesus and ask him straight, "Are you the one who was to come? or should we look for another? But Jesus doesn't just say, well, tell John not to worry. Yes, it's me. I'm the Messiah. He obviously gets John's disciples to stay with him for a few days and just watch and listen. And then he says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear. And Jesus is confident that John, who knows the Bible inside out, will immediately think of the verse that follows his favorite one in Isaiah 35, verse 4, the one about the Messiah coming with divine retribution. He'll know the verse that comes next, and he'll pick up the references. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, says Isaiah. Then will the lame leap like a deer. And when he's told about Jesus also preaching good news to the poor, his mind will probably latch onto Isaiah 61. What Jesus is doing is evidence that he is indeed the Messiah. And then immediately after that bit about telling John what they've seen and heard, we have a slightly strange verse addressed not just to John, but to all of Jesus' listeners. Verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away because of me, on account of me. What does that mean? The message paraphrase is very helpful here. It translates it as, is this what you were expecting? Then count yourselves most blessed. John wasn't wrong. Jesus would baptize with fire and he will judge the world. What he hadn't taken fully on board was that there was much more to the Messiah's role than that. The Messiah has arrived, John, but before he hands out judgment, he's got a mission of love and compassion and good news, especially for the poor and downtrodden. And if you can grasp that, then you can count yourself blessed. So in answer to your question, are you the one who was to come? Yes, John, hope is coming. The title of our Advent sermon series, and your right to hope and trust in the King. Hope in the King, which is the title of this morning's sermon. Actually, don't you hate it when you get films which have the title sequence about 20 minutes in? It's a bit like that today, but we're halfway through. Yes, your right to hope and trust in the King, Jesus, the Messiah, or the Christ. That was then, but what about now? What's this passage got to say to us? Two things. First, keep your eyes and ears open. Now, I want to show you a short film now. The picture quality is rubbish. It's CCTV footage from an American subway station, and it's been speeded up at times, but the sound is more or less as it was. Busker in a railway station. Most people were too busy to notice him. But if they'd stopped and listened, surely they'd have said, wow. Because the busker was in fact Joshua Bell, one of the world's top violinists. For 45 minutes, he played pieces by Bach on his Stradivarius violin. And only one person, the woman at the end, recognized who he was. It was part of an experiment run by the Washington Post to see how much our appreciation of beauty is affected by the context and our expectation. And most people just don't expect to hear great music from a busker in a subway station at 7 o'clock in the morning. Because you go to a concert hall in the evening for that, don't you? So obviously he can't be that good, because that's where music belongs. John found it hard to see what Jesus was doing as being messianic, because he didn't expect to see the Messiah working in the way that he did. He expected to see Jesus doing things on a mega scale that would make everyone sit up. But instead, Jesus helps a blind man see again here, or a deaf woman there, hear again. Okay, it's a big deal for those individuals, but it's not really earth-shattering. Gosh, a woman got her hearing back in Galilee. It's not headline news. By getting John's disciples to report back what they see and hear, Jesus is telling John, your hope in me is not misplaced. I am at work in the world. Just open your eyes and your ears. Look, listen, and be thankful. When we come to church, I expect we all hope to have a sense of God's presence as we sing and as we listen to the Bible being read and preached on and as we pray together. And it's a pretty bad Sunday if nothing touches our hearts at all. But the challenge is, can we see God's presence in our everyday world, in the people around us, as they reflect God's love to us and to those around them? Are we looking for God at work in the world? And conversely, can we imagine God using us to demonstrate the values of his kingdom at work, at home, as a parent or husband or wife or son or daughter, as a friend, as an active citizen? Can we imagine God using us to demonstrate the values of his kingdom so that people can see his love in us? Hope is coming. Hope in the King. He's arrived as one of us to live and die and rise again for us. He is in control of history. He will one day be obvious to all, and he's working now. So keep your eyes open and your ears open and be encouraged. And secondly, remember who you are. At first sight, the second half of this passage we're looking at seems to be all about John. But the punchline is about us. Let's have a look at it from Matthew 11, from verse 7 on. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? In other words, a moral weakling, easily blown about by other people's opinions. And the crowd would have chuckled at that, because nobody could describe John as a moral weakling. That's why he was in prison. He was no pushover. And Jesus goes on, if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? And never mind a chuckle, that probably got a belly laugh, unless you think a smelly animal skin is the height of fashion. No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's nice. More than that, that's absolutely fantastic, isn't it? Jesus is saying that his cousin John is the greatest human being who has ever lived, or at least equal top. And you can imagine the crowd nodding and saying, well, that's interesting. Quite a commendation, that. And then we get the line that would have taken people's breath away. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And if you're a Christian, that's you. If you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and accept you as you are, and you've said you want to try and follow him and be known as one of his followers, then however much of a hash you've made of it since, that's you. being the greatest human being who's ever walked this earth, is trumped by being the puniest member of the kingdom of heaven. And that's not my going over the top. That's what Jesus says. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Remember that. Remember who you are. John will shortly be executed by Herod. He'll never see Jesus die and rise again and ascend to heaven. He won't be there at Pentecost. He won't be with those first Christians as they reflect on what Jesus has done. He won't be able to read the New Testament. He was, in a way, the last of the Old Testament prophets, looking forward to a time that they wouldn't experience themselves. But not us. Remember who you are. Remember your status. Remember how much God loves you. This is how St. Paul describes it in Ephesians and how I want to end. Long, long ago, God decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. Hope is coming. Hope in the King. So keep your eyes and ears open and remember who you are, children of the King. Amen.